Last time when I was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, we got to the very first words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And just to recap for 1 minute on that, we address God as Father, and that means that we approach Him in love and faith as a child approaches his or her parents. And we do that because we believe that He is near and that He cares for each one of us. And I said that we must never take that for granted, simply because it is a very precious truth which world religions do not teach. It is unique, I think, to the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, that the one who is our maker and our judge wants us to address him as Father, and therefore we must not take it for granted. Our Father in heaven, yet we recognize that he is highly exalted above us. He is God, our Maker, He is the Holy One, and we must stand in awe of Him. And when we address Him as our Father in heaven, we combine these two things together. That means we must never approach Him in a casual way. We mustn't be careless in our use of the word Father to describe Him. It is a precious and awesome title we give to God. It's easy for any of us, isn't it, to repeat the Lord's Prayer like a parrot or a babbler. And remember, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in the context of his teaching on prayer when he said we mustn't babble like the pagans. And yet it is so easy, because we're so familiar with the Lord's Prayer, just to repeat it without thinking. But to pray the Lord's Prayer with sincerity is quite revolutionary when we realize what we're praying. It changes our natural human way of thinking about ourselves. The 7 petitions in the Lord's Prayer, the first 3 are to do with God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then 4 to do with ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. And I want to speak this afternoon about the first 3 petitions which deal with God. They deal with 3 things. The name of God. Hallowed be thy name. The kingdom or the rule of God. Thy kingdom come, the will or the purpose of God, thy will be done. And so often we are concerned in our own lives with our name, with our rule in our own little empire, and our will, what we want. But here we think of God's name. Hallowed be your name. Or, as I prefer it to be translated, may your holy name be honored. Isaiah tells us in chapter 57, the one whose name is holy and high dwells with him of a humble spirit in order to revive his heart. But what does it mean to speak of the name of God? In the Bible, to know someone's name is to know his whole character. Not just to know a label by which he's known by, but to know his person. A person's name is a precious thing in ancient culture. Therefore, you didn't simply reveal your name to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, but only to someone who knew you very well. And this is true of many ancient cultures. In Malawi, in Africa, where I was for 16 years, one wouldn't call someone else by their name at all. If I was speaking to a Malawian man, I would use the word in their language, Bambo, which means father or sir. And he would answer me back in the same way, calling me sir or father, Bambo. If there were a number of people together and I wanted to distinguish one of them, I would call that one person, not by his name, not even by his surname, but by the name of his tribe or his clan. If there were many people of the same clan or tribe, then and then only would I use the surname to distinguish him, but not use his first name unless I was on very intimate terms with him. And to know the name of God is to know the character of God, to know something very precious about God. Psalm 9 says, "Those who know thy name put their trust in thee." You remember the story of Moses, God speaking to him from the burning bush, telling him to go and deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, "What is your name?" And God's answer really is, "What is that to you?" That's the implication behind God's answer. What is that to you? I am who I am. And that I am is translated in the King James Version of our Bibles as Jehovah, or in some other Bibles as Yahweh. And it's written like that in the Hebrew letters YHYH, which we call Jehovah. And when the Jews take their Bible, what is our Old Testament, and they read it, and they come upon these letters which are the name of God, Jehovah, they do not pronounce it when they're reading the Bible aloud. The name is too sacred for them to take upon their lips. And so when they come to these letters, instead of saying the name of God, they say the Lord. And you can tell in your own Bibles where that is. If you see in your Old Testament, Lord written in capital letters, all the letters capital, L-O-R-D, all in capitals, you know that that's a translation, really, of Jehovah, reflecting the Jewish custom of making it too sacred to take God's name upon their lips. Even today, in our 20th century Britain, we use name to refer to a person's character. We talk about someone having a bad name in the community, or a good name in the community, meaning his character is good or bad. And so our petition here is, may your holy name be honored. So often we're concerned with our own name, aren't we? Many people like to see their name embossed on headed notepaper or mentioned in the newspaper. And we often are concerned with what people think of us. That is, what sort of name we have in the community. Now, that's not wrong to be concerned about that, but our first concern must be the name of God, which is so often dishonored and abused in common cursing. The very reverse of the Jewish custom of not even wanting to take it upon their lips at all. We take the name of God on our lips in our culture all the time in common cursing. But here we have his name be honored. That is to say, treated as holy. That is to say, our ardent desire is that true honor be given to it. That is, to him whose name it is, in our own lives, and in the lives of the church, and in the life of the world, in our own lives. I begin each day myself by praying the Lord's Prayer, and I think of that phrase, "Hallowed be thy name, may thy holy name be honored." And my prayer is that may my life today, all that I say, all that I do today, may it bring honor to thy holy name. May nothing that I do today dishonor thy name. In a church too, before coming to church, we should pray that in our church worship today and in our church activities, during the week. May they bring honor to thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And in the world, may more and more people see the depth, the greatness, the truth of thy glory, O God, and of thy love and mercy, and so give honor to your name. And yet we feel helpless to give honor to God's name of ourselves. How can we in a largely hostile world? Well, God himself will bring honor to his name. We read here in Ezekiel 36 these words. God is speaking to the people of Israel. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned amongst the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, the name you have profaned amongst them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. You, the people of Israel, I'm not going to do this for you, for your sake, because you are a sinful people like everybody else in the world. But for the sake of my name, who made promises long ago, I will do what I'm going to do in bringing you back to your own land, to show that I keep my word and to honor my name in all the earth, whether or not it's recognized. That's the message that God brings. And in history, God, in the end of time, does and will honor his name in the sight of all people. He honors his name by keeping his promises down the ages. And we're coming to Advent and Christmas time soon now. And then we think of the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the prophets, to the people of Israel, and through them to all the world, that one day a Savior would come, and those who put their trust in him would not be put to eternal shame. And that Savior would come as a child, and yet be King of kings and Lord of all. That was the promise. And at the first Christmas, God honored his name to the humble in heart, such as Mary and the shepherds and others, who were able to recognize the fulfillment of his promise. Behold the handmaid of thy of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word. And we need to be humble in heart to see the truth of the gospel and bring honor to the Father. Thy kingdom come is the second petition. So often we're concerned with our own little kingdoms and our own little empires. We like perhaps bossing and or influencing people or manipulating things according to our rule. And a great deal of our actions as human beings is concerned with our own kingdoms and our own sphere of influence and rule. But here we're asked to put God's kingdom first. Thy kingdom come. And the king comes, first of all, as a baby at Christmas. In other words, God does not force his rule on the world. The king does not come as a warrior, he comes as a baby. He does not force his rule upon us. At the second coming of Jesus, then, it will be a force. All will be subject to him then. And there will be the judgment and separation of mankind. At Jesus' first coming, he does not force his kingdom on men. He does not come to destroy all evildoers, but rather to give them an opportunity to be saved. If he came to destroy all evildoers, that would be the end of the world, because all of us have had our share in evil. But this time that we live now, between the time of the first coming of the kingdom, 2,000 years ago, and the second coming of the kingdom, sometime in the future, the kingdom does not come by force, but by persuasion. The wonders of nature all around us leave us, as Paul says, without excuse for not acknowledging the King and the Creator. His Word and His Spirit work in our lives to bring us to the King. And you and I, of course, are free, as all people are, to resist his kingdom. That's why there's still much evil in the world. The world itself, the world of nature, is also under our authority. And therefore, if we go wrong and misuse the freedom God has given us, the world of nature will suffer. If we pollute the atmosphere or do this, that, or the other out of greed or hatred, nature itself will go wrong, climates will go wrong, pollution and greed and lack of care will lead to famines and other such things. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for the time when all this will be put right. But the world will never be put right, the climate of the world will never be put right, until man is put right. And before that time comes, we have the choice of whether or not to accept the rule of the kingdom of God in our own lives. It's not by force, but by persuasion at first. And therefore, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're not just looking to the second coming of the kingdom. We're also praying that God's kingdom may be in us, that he will be our king, he will be our Lord, and rule our own personal lives and our church, and then the world. And lastly, "Thy will be done." And again, so often we're concerned with our own will, always wanting our way, perhaps, or getting upset when it is frustrated. But here we put God's will first. He has a will and a purpose for us as individuals, for the church and for the world. And we put that will first. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Let this cup which we're going to celebrate in the communion, this cup of suffering, pass from me. Yet not my will but thine be done. And when we do take the cup in our hands and drink of the wine in this communion service, we are in a sense acknowledging that we will take up our cross and follow him. We're going to have a share in the cup of suffering of Jesus, surrendering our will to that greater will of the Father, which is for our own good. We're identifying ourselves with him who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." The cup did not pass from him, and we won't let the cup pass from us, but take it and drink it with the bread as we eat it. May this be true of all of us. Let us pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great love to us. We pray that we may indeed do thy will, that Christ may reign as King in our lives, that his name will always be honored in what we say and what we do. We commit into thy hands those who are in need. We remember our elder and friend and preacher, Tom Mackay, who's been ill in hospital today. We pray thy blessing and healing and strength upon him. We pray that you'll be with him and his family and others who are unwell in our community and fellowship. We remember our country and nation, our political parties, government, royal family, trade unions, industry, and we commit ourselves with them into thy hand, and in all our life, from the life of our nation, the life of our loved ones, may thy will be done on earth here as it is done in heaven. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.